Now, we've been talking about unforgiveness and forgiveness and giving identity. So today, the title for my message is, Can We Disfellowship? When can we disfellowship? Well, it's probably the message you've been waiting for. Because all the messages I've been giving you, there really isn't an excuse for disfellowship. But there is. There is a reason to disfellowship with a brother or sister in the Lord. And so today we're going to tell you how that's possible. Praise God. Some people have been getting us on the internet and they said they've learned so much just going through the messages. And so that's a good sign. Hallelujah. So let's pray over the message. Father, right now as we enter in the Word of God and the teaching on unforgiveness and forgiveness and how to give identity to both and how important it is to understand this, Father, because it makes a difference between whether we're in a legal or illegal position with you, because everything about you is reconciliation, and that's where you want us to stay. A servant is not above his master, for as his master is, so will his servant be. And Father, I am not going to lift myself up above you and bring a judgment so that we no longer can fellowship. But if I bring a judgment, it's the fact that I have you there in the midst of my being warranting that. Because Father, I know that you have clearly said that we are to love you with all our heart, mind, body, soul, and our neighbor the same. And so Father, we have a deep conviction in our stand with you, but sometimes we don't have a deep conviction in our stand with our neighbor. And Father, we need the same conviction. Until that takes place in our heart, we will not know the love that you have for us. And so, Father, today as I share the word, may your people get a hold of it. May I say something that will be fresh for them to get a hold of, that will give them a greater outlook in their brothers and sisters that they walk with in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We brought out there two types of unforgiveness. One is called debt collecting for payment. To resolve an issue, payment must be made. Then the issue is resolved. Gee, our whole society is based on that. You know that. Then the second one is called debt collecting. And through the cost of the issues having taken place between people, turning to bitterness, only payment required. The only payment this kind of unforgiveness requires is to never have any contact with them again to further the debt. The Bible calls this to murder a brother. 1 John 3:15. Now, to help validate that real quick, like, would you all turn over to 1 John 3? 1 John 3. Hallelujah. And I love the book of 1 John. I love it so much. I asked my wife, you know, one day, and I asked the pastors this too, but I asked her one day, I said, Sue, what was the most profound thing that you've learned over the years as being a believer? And I was so glad to hear what her response was. She looked at me and she said, Jan, the most profound thing that I've learned as a believer is 1 John. 1 John, if you really understand that book, really understand how it functions and how it, and the meanings behind the sentences, every sentence is loaded to connect with the next sentence. When you learn 1 John, it will change your life. My son said the same thing, Tim. He said 1 John changed his whole life. It will change your life. It changed my life. Matter of fact, when I first started seeing it, as a result of reading 1 John, I don't know, over 200 times. And I still wasn't getting it. And I thought I got it. And I called Dave. And Dave said, well, I don't think that's it. Well, whenever he says, I don't think that's it, that's time for me to go back and praying over that thing and reading it some more. I'll tell you, thank God to be able to read the Bible openly. And so I got so frustrated, I said, God, that's it. I'm going to read 1 John one more time. before I go to bed tonight. And I expect to know it in the morning. The further you go with God, I'll tell you what, the more you have to give up. In the natural. And so I fell asleep. I woke up the next day, matter of fact, I even forgot about my commitment to 1 John until I got to work. And all of a sudden, something came up about 1 John, and immediately, the mind of 1 John downloaded in me. It was incredible. But we've been fine-tuning it after that, but I got the mind of the book. And when I finally got the mind of the book, I went, oh my gosh. But I begin to think, what a responsibility that has been given to the body of Christ. What responsibility. And since then, I learned that the renewing of the mind, there's a small percentage about renewing our mind to what we are in Christ. But the rest of it is renewing our mind with our walk with each other. And so then it began to dawn on me that Romans 12 through 15 is all talking about renewing your mind in what? In fellowship with people. It had nothing to do with relationship there. It talked about how you have to change the way you think when you run into people. Remember the me, myself, and I? We all end up building this church on this island together. And we were in the church for a while, and then we decided, well, things begin to happen. So you moved out of that church and built another church. So when they came to rescue you, they want to know why you had two churches. Well, the first church that you built, the reason you could no longer stay there is me and myself had a problem with I. So we had what we call a church split, and we moved into our own facility. That's basically what happens to churches. If a denomination has been created, it's because a certain amount of people have joined together, and they believe like the one who headed it up. And so that's what they call denomination. The organized church was never designed for organization. You know, even though, thank God, God has graced organized church, or we wouldn't have people in church if we didn't have a building there. But the sad part about it is they got a name over their church, and it's a denominational name. John Cook, more than probably, well, maybe some of the rest of you, has grown up in an organized church, a denomination, and you eventually come to butt heads. And that's why I'm doing teaching on Sunday night, what kind of a church you really look for. Because there are some things that begin to take place in the body of Christ that a lot of us have never had it been taught to us before. And especially me. I look back when I started this church, people. We had a wonderful move of God. People were going down on it. But most of it was emotionalism. I have more to offer you now out of my spirit than I did back then, because the Holy Ghost transformed, changed me in the way that I was thinking. I relied more on the power of God back then on starting our church than anything else. But God doesn't want us to rely on the power of God to keep the church alive. He wants the church to grow up into revival. He wants it to be strong as a complete man in the Lord. And I had to face the Lord one time about numbers. And he says, you're not going to gain large numbers when you stick close to the Word of God, because the majority of your people don't really want the Word of God to the extent that you present it. And I says, well, what about these other churches? He says, they're just babysitting centers, a lot of them. But he says, I grace them. They're my people, and I love them. And so then he began to build an understanding about the organized church in me, and I began to see how God really graced me, because me and organized church, we wasn't hitting it. I mean, we weren't connected together at all. But now that I see it in its full potential, I'm looking forward to greater things ahead. Matter of fact, as I'm teaching you, about organized church and how God is going to move the power through it now. It'll give you an understanding how He's going to be able to accomplish that, because I've been seeking God in prayer on this very thing. And boy, I tell you, I could not believe how the Word is opening up about the church that God did through the apostles to establish them. They were established for a reason. And believe me, organized religion is not where God's at. Believe me, people. But anyway, in 1 John here, we're talking about something that's very interesting. It says, let's go down to verse 17. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. By this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. The word assure, I don't like the meaning of that particular word. I like the original word that was put there because it gives me a little bit of understanding. This word here, assure, would have been better translated, persuade. How many of you understand what persuade is? Persuade means to persuade someone as to, in this case, the condition of the heart. To persuade someone as to the condition of their heart. And of course, it's our heart. So he goes on and says, and by this we know that we are the truth and shall persuade our hearts, notice, before Him. And now this is that's a heavy verse, people. You have to understand where the writer's coming from to understand this verse. Now notice what he says in verse 20, for if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. And whatever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Now, what I thought was very interesting, he says that we will persuade our hearts before Him by this manner. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. The word condemn there is a real interesting word. It is not the word katakrino, to pass sentence. This word is kataginosko, which means that this is how we know our hearts have been fully persuaded before Him. Because how many of you heard Kenneth Hagin ever preach, things go to scratching on the inside of you? Things are going to scratching. How many of you know when you did wrong and you felt something? Can I see your hand? Get your hand. How many of you know? Amen. Now, some of you didn't raise your hand. That's okay. I don't know where you're at. But anyway, when you know to do right and you do it wrong, I got news for you. God's going to let you know. Because we've learned something about the mind just recently about the conscience out of Hebrews chapter 9 and 10. It was a profound revelation that we have discovered. The conscience of you is what brings a distinction between the spiritual mind and the natural mind. And then we drew a diagram and we showed you how that works. Many of you were just finally catching it after hearing it and rehearing it, which pleases me because things are getting easier to distinguish as we share this fresh insight. But notice, for if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than heart and knows all things. Now, how I was taught this is if we have wrong teaching in us, then what God will do is come and remove the wrong teaching. And that is not what that's saying. What it's saying is that when you harbor wrong knowledge, when you harbor wrong actions, then the first thing God's going to do is going to put His finger on it through your conscience. Poop. And what you've got to do is you've got to react to that. It is not to pass sentence on you. It literally is to let you know something is on the inside of you he doesn't approve. In your heart. How many got what I'm saying? And so what he's saying here, that if our hearts does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. And see, that's why a lot of us don't have the fullness of God that we would enjoy, is because we have not recognized there are issues that are in our heart that need to be cleansed. And God is the only one that can do that. And the more that your inner man is cleansed from a conscience that has been touched by God, the more you will succeed and progress as a believer in the kingdom of God. Now, why did I even bring that up? Because we're dealing with the issue of forgiveness and unforgiveness. Forgiveness, well, a lot of people don't look at this. Forgiveness in the natural aspect seems like a position of weakness, a position of compromise, a position that finally give in and you're willing to compromise for the situation and to back off. Really, forgiveness is not that kind of word. Forgiveness is an aggressive word. Forgiveness is powerful. Forgiveness is something not all of us are capable of doing. But once we learn the power of forgiveness, then we know how to win the hearts of people. Because even in the Old Testament it says, he that winneth a soul is wise. That's not talking about salvation, but it's talking about if a person has the ability through wisdom to change another person in their thinking, that will be a man who is wise, that has much wisdom. And so we know that God has to work in our hearts. And when he is working in our hearts to such a way that we actually cleanse our conscience of that thing that's in our heart, right away we have confidence towards God. I am convinced the reason a lot of believers don't get healed is because it's not so much the fact that they have the redemptive right for healing, it's the fact that they don't have a position of strength to reach out and take what's already theirs. Because they got condemnation floating around in their heart. They haven't cleansed themselves of the way they're thinking, especially about people. You need to be careful how you think about people. I was very laxed in this until God began to show me how the mind functioned and how I've been processing things, and it changed my whole life here just a couple of years ago. About people, about leadership, about a lot of things. It really does. When God gets in your heart, you do get more pure in the way you think and how you walk with people. Sad to say, I still fall short a little bit, but you know what? God's working on me. You know what? Because people just can't be hired into our life. We got to move away from that. And I still have some of that hireling mentality in my own life with people. And I found out I don't have to hire myself into somebody's presence. I can be straightforward with them and tell them the truth. Whether they accept it or not, I that's not my responsibility. My responsibility is to be truthful, but yet in love, where I can reach back to them and have an effect on them anyway. And so I said a lot to then take us to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And again, I'm putting all my messages together Sunday night, Wednesday, Sunday morning, so that you get a flavor of all of them that work together. The Word of God is multifaceted, and all of it has to work together. And it's hard to preach it all at once. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let's go to a particular verse. It's very interesting. Let's go to verse 17. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worst. First of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. Well, Paul knows it now. The word here, divisions, is really a schism. It means a splitting or a tearing away. It means that you form groups to the point where you're tearing each other. You're hearing that a lot in churches now. A lot of times, many churches are going through church split. I had a pastor stand up and said he went through five church splits in 2 years. And when I heard that, first of all, afterwards, I rebuked him. I said, that's something you should not be giving out. And second of all, it's more than likely not the people for the division, it's you. What are you putting back into your people? Well, of course, that was like rubbing sandpaper on smooth skin. They didn't like it. But afterwards, we're together again. We've joined together and we've knitted our hearts together in that understanding, and things are working out better for him. But I got news for you. We as shepherds, we got to give our life for you. Whether you like it or not, we have to give what you're to retain in your soul, because we have to give an account before the Lord. So notice this. This is the conduct of the church just before Paul goes into what the communion is all about. And people don't realize that the reason that you and I take communion is so that we, when we fail to discern the body of Christ, we take the remembrance of what the communion elements are all about to realize that God hates division in the body, and he wants to cleanse us of this division and this dividing and backbiting all the time. That was the purpose of communion. And matter of fact, I got a book out, Eat My Flesh and Drink My Blood. That's where everybody departed from Jesus because they didn't understand what he was talking about. And Jesus was looking forward to the day that he would establish his body in the earth and him being the head. And so the body of Christ is very important part of our life. And so as a result of that, he gave the communion elements. This is how we cleanse each other's walk in spite of our mistakes. Now, when do we really validate separating ourself from a brother? Is it because we're in unforgiveness? Is it because we're unwilling to restore? Well, you have to understand the embodiment of Scripture before you draw a conclusion why you should ever depart from anybody. And I'm going to make it real simple. It comes down to one thing. One thing that you and I have to understand is the importance of us as a body being knitted together tightly with problems. See, we usually don't think that the body of Christ should have any problems. But the body of Christ has problems. It has many problems. Why? Because there are many of us in this body. And all of us have our favorite channels that we're living on. Amen? We don't live on the same channels. So when you bring judgment on a brother or a sister, you've got to make sure that you understand the heart of the situation more than anything else. What we do is we look at the action of a person first and foremost, rather than what is the motive in a person's heart for what they do? That is now I'm coming from the role of a pastor. You are sitting in the pew. Your perspective is coming from the pew. P-U. And so my role is to come at you as a pastor. Why? Because I have all of you in my care. Not just favorites. Amen? Because favoritism draws respecter of people. So with that said, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And here we go. When do I have to get rid of my brother? Now this is a message all of you are waiting to hear. Why? Because that person has been tormenting me. And I'm going to know how to legally. In chapter 5, verse 1, it says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality, as is not even named among the Gentiles that a man has his father's wife. Well, the sexual immorality that we're referring to here is what? It's incest. Now, Paul made a statement here. He said, even the unbeliever knows there's something weird about this sexual immorality. They don't even approve of it as being normal. Well, today, I don't know what they are. Anyway, won't go there. But anyway, so Paul had to take this particular individual, and in the name of the Lord Jesus, and what people don't understand in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, when Paul wrote this letter, he wrote it to the leaders of the church. He did not read it. He did not write it to the whole church. He wrote it to the leaders of the church. And then they give out what is necessary to the body at that time. And he said, I don't even have to be there present for this understanding that this type of person, you need to deliver such a one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Watch this. That his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. Isn't that good? New lump. Many of us feel like a lump. Anyway, since you are truly unleavened, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Well, what he's doing here is he's giving an example of how to deal with this situation. Because in my opinion, this person was not receiving correction. He was a person that was having a difficult time receiving the correction of the church. And so the leaders brought it to Paul's attention, and Paul was giving them back what to do. If he wants to live out of the body of flesh, turn him over to the one who has possessed the body of flesh. His name's Satan. He's the one that dust you shall eat. And so evidently we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul said, let this guy back in. Evidently had to change your mind. When you're out there running around with the devil claiming you're a believer, how many of you know you're going to find out sooner or later that your position with him is not very cool? So he wanted back in the church, and I thought it was very interesting. The first thing that Paul said is he said, let this guy back in. He says, because we're not ignorant of how Satan functions. Now, what he was referring to is if we don't know how to administer restoration for this guy, then the devil is going to take advantage of the ignorance that is in us to undo the rest of us. And he says, we know how he travels on noema, which literally means how Satan travels on the mind of the body of Christ. And he says, don't let us get into that situation, accept him back in. And so they did. They admitted him back into the body of Christ as a healed person. Then he goes on, if you read on at verse 9, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Actually, in the Greek, it says to associate intimately with fornicators. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. Boy, that's true, isn't it? But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is a fornicator or covetous or idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourself that wicked person. Now, he's given us instructions how to break or sever a relationship with somebody. But listen, people, I'm not talking about things that we can work on and administer as a team together, because it goes on and talks about that in chapter 6. He says, dare any of you take the a matter between brothers and sisters in the body of Christ to the unbeliever. He goes on and says how we are to administrate things together as a church. But the first part of this, I am convinced that what he's talking about is believers who refuse to take correction for their actions, and they are hurting the body of Christ. Most of the time when we make a mistake and we fall prey, to certain or victim to certain things right away, what we do is we take everything that is not scriptural and we categorize these people in for judgment rather than arbitration. We would much rather judge them than anything else. One of the things that's gotten into the church big time is divorce. Divorce. And our early church fathers, what they've done is, according to church history, they made divorce sound like the unpardonable sin. And listen, if that's the case, whoever gets a divorce has no business being back in the church. Well, we know that's crazy. Because there again, there's a breakdown in fellowship between two people that have a relationship called marriage. Amen? And so some of these things have to be worked out when you're rubbing elbows with people. You just can't lump them in as direct rank sinners and not work with them again. That is craziness. That's why a lot of people don't want to attend church, because of the hardness of the church and not accepting people in a downward position. And I'm going to tell you something else too. A lot of people don't know their own heart. There's where we have to grace people, and understanding grace from where Tony's coming, powerful. This stuff becomes a part of you. Well, you think twice about your neighbor and treating him less than God. And God hates that. God wants you to treat your neighbor with the same respect you treat him. No more, no less. And so as a result of that, we don't have that conviction within the heart of the church because of our church history. We've had religious nutheads leading us. People that want judgment more than anything else. You know, I'm going to tell you, what is more honorable to God? Judgment or sacrifice? Huh? Sacrifice is what? What does the Bible say about that? He would rather have judgment than sacrifice? Or is it the other way around? Is it the other way around? So how would that word, how's that worded in the Bible? I would rather have what? Sacrifice than judgment. Why would he mean that? Because I'm going to tell you what. It's a sacrifice when you don't bring judgment. Right. Think about it. If I am going to not bring judgment on a brother who makes a mistake, that's definitely going to be a sacrifice on my part. Because they should be judged. But you have to understand, what does it mean to bring judgment on a believer, a New Testament believer? Well, first of all, there's this one little issue that all of us seem to forget, that we are members of the body of Christ, and when you want to cut a member off, you got to make sure that you've got the mind of Christ in order to do that. And I'll tell you what, just because people have conflict with people doesn't mean that I'm necessarily prone to cut them off from the body of Christ. You want to know why? I don't want to hinder their walk with the Word of God. That's why I'm more prone to be gracious with people than to be quick in judging them. You only got two more minutes of my torment. And so the first step that you should always take when you see things begin to diminish, the first thing that'll tell you that the love of God is beginning to work in your heart is that you'll go to pray and intercede for them, and you do whatever you can to draw close to them so that tragedy doesn't come. And that was very interesting. Paul brought that up before he brought up about letting the guy who was in incest back into the church. You know what Paul said? Paul didn't say anything about this guy. But Paul did mention something. He said, "For I travail day and night for you Corinthians." You see, people that do not have a prayer life do not pray for the body. They would rather bring judgment without prayer. And listen, you haven't earned the position to bring judgment until you've interceded for them. I'll tell you that right now. Because I was judging you as a church because I was doing all I could as a wonderful little pastor. And God just said, "Well, how much did you pray for your body?" God, why are you all picking on me? Because God knows if He can get into your heart, He'll change it. It don't matter whether I have a good pastor's heart or not. Am I a good leader? See, you have to develop leadership in you. You know what? A lot of pastors have a lot of love in their heart, but they're not good leaders. They're softies. So, before I bring judgment on anybody, the first thing I got to ask myself, how much time have I spent praying for them? How much time have I spent communicating with them and trying to get them from going the direction they're going? Because remember, as one who meets with them privately first, communicates with them as much as you can. Now you can't, you know, there's nothing you can do about what goes on in people's hearts. But some people, and all of you in this room are going to testify, some people are hard-hearted. Amen? I'll tell you one that's worse than that, than hard-heartedness. Are you ready? Self-centeredness. Ooh. That's a bad one. Titus chapter 2. Titus is a very interesting book, and we're running out of time. What's that noise? Oh, okay. I thought we had mice running around. Where is Titus? Oh, just before Hebrews. You know, you get to fiddling around them thumb indexes and you get to the point where you rely on them much, you're better off without thumb index, I'll tell you that. In Titus, a very interesting book. This is a pastoral book. And the book is centered around leadership and what leadership should do. It's very interesting. Paul went to the island of Crete. And he actually became a hero there. I didn't know it off of that snake bite in his hand. So Paul had respect of the believers and hadn't realized that. But Paul, when he made his visit to Crete, he began to realize there were many Christians, but they had no organization. They were just wild. They were all loving Jesus and doing whatever. And as a result of that, he decided to pick Titus, who was not of the original 12, but he became an apostle. According to church history, Titus remained on the island of Crete till he was 92 years old and went on to be with the Lord. But he gained the admiration of the body of Christ on the island of Crete. And the reason Paul picked Titus was Paul's troubleshooter. When he was taking up an offering for the saints at Jerusalem, he used Titus to go do the collecting. Titus was a very strong individual. He was the type that would say, shut up, sit down, and pay attention. That's the way Titus was. Very strong individual. And as a result of that, he didn't send Titus to the island of Crete. He demanded that he go there and establish a work, and he abandoned him there. And that's how it came out. Well, it was very interesting because Titus, when he deals with the body, the first thing he did is he wanted to set in order qualities that belong to a sound church. And the first thing he wanted to do is see to it that everyone began to function together in unity and in peace. And their behavior patterns with one another. Those were the things that he brings out in chapter 2. And he goes down to chapter 3 and he says, remind them to be subject to rulers and to authorities, to obey and to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and desires and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But when the kindness of the love of our God, our Savior, toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit. What a powerful verse. He says here, through the washing, this is very interesting. It's referring of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the rebirth that has taken place in the body of Christ, spiritual birth. And when he says washing here, he talks about a doctrine that is a doctrine that removes the inner man from the outer man. You'll find this in Romans 2:29 and Romans 7:4, many other verses that actually talk about sanctification of the Spirit. That's what we live out, is our sanctified spirit. Then he goes about renewing of the Holy Spirit. The job of the Holy Spirit is to renovate the way we think, to make us a different person. See, that's what he's encouraging Titus to do, to after telling him how to select specific leaders that are not caught up in the sins of the island, and who can make good leaders, and then show them, train them by the grace of God and the qualities that make a sound church, and being heirs of the grace of God. And he comes down to a verse that's very interesting. He comes down to verse 10, and reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, warning, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. The word divisive means quarrelsome, one who is capable of being divided from the body. Now, in some of your translations, you have the word heretic there, but it is not the word heretic. It is the word factious. It means a quarrelsome person, one who causes arguments and divisions in the body of Christ, one who cannot be corralled. Now, I don't know if we can continue on. We've got problems with this mic, but in Colossians chapter 2, if you will turn there, in Colossians chapter 2, and more of this is going to be coming out in my teaching Sunday nights on the body of Christ. When you get a hold of this teaching, you're going to see the church different than you've ever seen it before. But in Colossians chapter 2, go to verse 2. We'll go to verse 1. For I want you to know that a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding. Now, your translator's got here to the knowledge, but actually it says for the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. This word here, knit together, is a very interesting word. You also find it in verse 19. And not holding fast to the head, from which whom all the body nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments grow with an increase which is from God. We're going to be touching on this on Sunday night about the body of Christ and how you grow in the body of Christ. You don't grow outside the body of Christ. You grow in the body of Christ. And notice what he says, knit together. This is two words put together in one. And it literally means how you have been driven together. Driven together. Driven together. Driven together. How? Well, you've been driven together, first of all, by his love. And attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding in the epinosis, full knowledge. I told you at the beginning of this message, my friend came in and he reassured his heart with us. See, I knew then he's being driven back together to me as a friend because he got a hold of the Word of God that he never heard before. He said he didn't have what we call epinosis. He only had gnosis. He didn't have epinosis. It means knowledge upon knowledge. See, knowledge upon knowledge is a result of the mystery of the Word of God coming to you. The word mystery is where you find the key to come into revelation. And epinosis, or knowledge upon something, is a result of the mystery being birthed in your heart. And so he was getting a greater understanding of the Word of God, and he judged himself in it, and he said he was in error. And he said, forgive me. He says, I see you different. I wish everybody could hear like I heard the Word of God. Well, I was sitting there, and I was laughing at him. I said, I know exactly what you went through. I went through the same thing. I thought I was hearing the Word of God, but I was listening more to the person rather than the Holy Spirit in the person. Did you guys get something here this morning? Okay, we'll stop there. Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God. And as we dismiss your people, may they have a good afternoon. And I did not pray that the Seahawks win, but they will. Amen.